Welcome to the July 12, 2009 Sunday morning worship service at Christ Covenant Church. Pastor Jim McCune preaches a sermon entitled, Christ Crucified.
I invite you now to turn with me in your Bibles to our New Testament reading, which this morning is Mark 15, verses 16 through 47. Mark chapter 15, starting at verse 16. The soldiers led Jesus away into the palace, that is, the praetorium, and called together the whole company of soldiers. They put a purple robe on him, then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. And they began to call out to him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Again and again, they struck him on the head with a staff and spit on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him out to crucify him. A certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. And there they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it, and they crucified him. Dividing up his clothes, they cast lots to see what each would get. It was the third hour when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." They crucified two robbers with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. Let this Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe." And those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. At the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of those standing near this heard, and they said, "Listen, he's calling Elijah." And one man ran and filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down," he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus heard his cry and saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." And some women who were watching from a distance were there. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the younger, and Joseph, and Salome. In Galilee, these women had followed him and cared for his needs. Many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem were there also. It was preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath. And as evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Pilate was surprised to hear that he was already dead. Summoning the centurion, he asked him if Jesus had already died. When he learned from the centurion that it was so, he gave the body to Joseph. So Joseph bought some linen cloth, took down the body, wrapped it in the linen, and placed it in a tomb cut out of rock. Then he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. May God add his blessing to his holy, inspired word. Congregation of Christ, we have before us this morning the story of the suffering and death of Jesus. And it's an account that should move the heart of every believer in Christ. In all of human history, there has never been a greater demonstration of the love of God for fallen, rebellious sinners than when the Son of God hung on the cross and poured out His life to bring us redemption. In the crucifixion of Jesus, we see exactly what our sin deserved. We see God the Father exacting from His Son the price of our transgressions. We see Jesus willingly submitting to the wrath and torment that was due us. As the old hymn says, "What wondrous love is this, O my soul? What wondrous love is this that caused the Lord of bliss to bear the dreadful curse for my soul?" In our text this morning, we have the suffering that Jesus underwent at His crucifixion. We also have the account of His death and the signs that attended it. And we have the record of His burial. These things He endured so that sinners might enter heaven. Let's begin this morning by looking at our Lord's suffering. Everything that Jesus suffered was for the sake of those He came to save. They were His sheep, those given Him by the Father, to whom He would grant faith to believe on His name. We read in verse 16 that Jesus was delivered over into the hands of the Romans. He was a criminal, delivered as a criminal, to be put to death. He was sentenced unjustly. We know that from what we read prior to that in the previous passage. But the reason it was so that we might be set free on the day of judgment from every charge that was against us. Our sin had been laid on Him, and so He was led away as a criminal to be crucified. And when you read this story, you have to remember that the Romans were experts at crucifixion. But it wasn't for crimes that Jesus had committed that He was being led away. It was our crimes, our sin against God that He was bearing. He was insulted and mocked. They clothed Him in purple, which is the color the kings wore. They gave Him a crown, but it was a crown of thorns. They beat Him and spat on Him. Why did they do that? Well, they were showing their utter contempt of Him. He had become in their eyes as a vile thing. And you know why? So that we, as vile as we are, might have glory and honor and eternal life through Christ's atonement. Our glory was paid for by Him being mocked in our place. Our sin deserves the mockery of heaven. In Psalm 2 that we read this morning, it says that He who sits on the throne laughs and scoffs at the rebellion of sinners. We deserve the just mockery of God. But Christ endured mockery for us so that we could receive glory one day. Such a humbling thing to understand that the Son of God endured that mockery for us. In verse 21, we're told that as they led Jesus out to be crucified, they found a certain man named Simon from Cyrene. And Cyrene was a city in North Africa. And they forced Simon to carry the cross of Jesus. Cyrene was a city that eventually would become a center for the Christian church. And Mark mentions, as he's telling the story, that Simon was the father of Rufus and Alexander. And the way he mentions it, it's almost as if his readers should recognize who these men were. Well, it makes sense if we understand that tradition teaches us that Mark's first recipients of this gospel were Christians in Rome. And it's very likely that these sons of Simon were also in Rome when Mark wrote. In fact, when the Apostle Paul sent his letter to the Roman church, one of the greetings that he sends in that letter was to Rufus, who he says was chosen in the Lord. But Mark says they brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, the place of the skull. And there, he says, they offered him wine mixed with myrrh. Wine that had a powerful drug in it to ease the pain of crucifixion. But Jesus refused to drink it. Why do you think that was? Why did he refuse to drink that drugged wine? Well, it was because he had come to suffer for our sins. And he would not let a drug blunt the pain of that suffering. The agony of our sin had to be experienced fully. And the price of our sin had to be paid in full. We read he was stripped of his clothing. He was crucified naked. Why was that? So that we, who have no righteousness of our own, might be clothed in the perfect righteousness of Christ. And so that in the last day, we should not stand naked before God. Ever since sin entered the world, human nakedness has brought shame and embarrassment, at least where the conscience hasn't been dulled or reprogrammed. But Christ was stripped naked and he suffered our shame. So that one day we could stand in the presence of His Father clothed in righteousness and without shame before Him. They took His clothes from Him, but He freely bestows His righteousness as a garment on all who put their trust in Him. Our Lord suffered a death reserved for the worst of criminals. Mark simply writes it was the third hour when they crucified him. In other words, it was 9 a.m. And the charge against him read, the King of the Jews. Anyone who died the death of crucifixion was considered accursed. Why? Why did he have to die a death that was accursed? So that we, who come into the world as children of wrath and who daily increase the anger of God against us by our sin, might be counted blessed for His sake. Christ dying a death that was a curse shows us that Christ had taken on Himself the curse of our sin. He was crucified between two robbers, one on his right and one on his left. And even these hurled insults at him. He was counted as a transgressor and a sinner right along with them. Why was that? so that we, who are transgressors indeed, might be counted innocent for Christ's sake. They mocked him as he was dying. They called him an impostor, one who was unable to save or come down from the cross. But it wasn't true. He could have called over 12 legions of angels to rescue him if he wanted to. But he didn't. Instead, he became weak, so that we, in our last hours, might have the strong assurance that we might know in whom we have believed, and that we may walk through the valley of the shadow of death without fear. Everything that Jesus suffered was for us and in our place. And his sufferings show the great love of God towards unbelieving and undeserving sinners. That was his suffering. He was forsaken by God for us. It made him cry out, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And even when he cried out those words of abandonment, they mocked him. They pretended that he was calling Elijah. They knew that the words that he was repeating were from Psalm 22, a psalm which spoke of the suffering of the Messiah. But the hearts of so many who surrounded him had become hard. They gave him vinegar to drink, and they said, "Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." Then, with a loud cry, Mark writes, Jesus breathed his last. The Son of God gave up the ghost and died. Visible signs accompanied Christ's death, and Mark mentions two of them. First, there was the darkness that covered the earth for 3 hours, from the sixth hour, or noon, until the ninth hour, or 3 p.m. What of this darkness? Well, men have come up with all kinds of explanations for the darkness. Some have said that it was an eclipse of the sun, but that would have been impossible, because Passover was always celebrated when it was full moon. There have been other theories, such as theories about dust storms and extreme cloud cover and such. But you realize the Bible never mentions or describes how God darkened the sky. I suppose it's because we have a scientific bent in our day that we always ask that question about, well, how did it happen? But the explanation of the darkness that came over the earth at the time of Christ's death isn't a scientific question at all. It's something theological. Darkness came over the face of the earth because God was hiding his face from his Son. Now, by hiding his face, there are two things meant. God the Father turned his face away from his Son. He turned his smile and his favor away from his Son. When God turns his face toward you, and that's something that God told Aaron when he gave the benediction on the people of Israel to say, and it's part of the benediction that we use here at the end of our service. When God turns his face towards you, it means blessing. It means life. But for God to turn his face away from you is the greatest abandonment that can be experienced. The heavens grew dark because God had turned his back on his Son. But there's a second aspect of that darkness that came over the earth, and that was the consideration that it was a covering. Heaven itself couldn't bear to look at the Son of God forsaken on the cross. The darkness was a blanket to obscure it, to hide it from view. No angel in heaven could bear to see that sight. Isaac Watts, in his famous hymn, "Alas, and Did My Savior Bleed," had it right. He said, "Well might the sun in darkness hide and shut his glories in when Christ the mighty Maker died for man the creature's sin. Thus might I hide my blushing face while his dear cross appears. Dissolve my heart in thankfulness and melt mine eyes to tears." Darkness covered the face of the earth for 3 hours as the Son of God hung on the cross. The second remarkable thing that happened, recorded by Mark at the time of Jesus' crucifixion, was that the veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom. What did that mean? Well, if you've been a Christian for a while, you've probably heard that the rending of the veil is explained as meaning that Christ, by his death, opened the way to God, the way into the Holy of Holies. Now we, who are sinners by birth, through the blood of Christ, can have fellowship in the very presence of God. And that's true. The book of Hebrews states that Christ entered the Holy of Holies once for all by His blood, having obtained redemption. And that now, entry into the very presence of God has been opened. It's a wonderful thought. That veil that divided us from God has been removed through the blood of Christ. That's the traditional explanation of the meaning of the tearing of the curtain. But there is another way to look at it. That curtain divided the holy place from the Holy of Holies. It was not only meant to keep man from entering the presence of God, it was a symbol that God was keeping at a distance from His sinful people. And that was a good thing. Because if God were to break forth in all His holiness, He would consume His people. Think of it this way. What if you had told Moses and Aaron that the curtain in the tabernacle had been torn? Do you think they'd be glad? They'd be terrified. The holy presence of God was a place of danger. When you read about the Day of Atonement, you learn that it was held one day a year. Only on that day, after sacrificing for the sins of his people and for his own sins, and only by putting on the proper garments, then could the high priest, and the high priest alone, enter the presence of God. God confined His presence behind the veil for His people's sake. And for that veil to be opened would mean that they would be consumed by the righteous anger of a holy God. And that's why sacrifices had to be made year after year. But when Jesus died, the holiness which lay behind the curtain was satisfied. The veil was no longer needed because Jesus had made propitiation for sin. And so if you understand that, the curtain in the temple being torn apart from top to bottom doesn't only mean God opening a door into the presence of God for us. It does mean that. But it also symbolizes the closing of a door, the closing of an era. The sacrifices that characterized the old covenant were no longer needed because the perfect sacrifice had been made. The holy wrath of God against sin no longer needed to be kept behind the curtain and mollified with the yearly sacrifices and offerings for cleansing. The ultimate sacrifice had been made. The preparatory vision of heavenly things became obsolete because of what Christ accomplished. Oh, when we read the Bible, we need to understand the significance of the things that are written there. Jesus, by his death, not only opened a door for us into the very presence of God, he closed the door and ushered in a new age. Finally, Mark, in his account, relates some of the details concerning Jesus' burial. You know, there have been people throughout history who suggested that Jesus really didn't die on the cross. He only swooned or fainted. But we have the testimony of the Roman centurion that he died, as well as the confession of the centurion that he was the Son of God. Roman centurions were often given the responsibility for the execution of criminals. They knew how to kill, and they knew death when they saw it. Pontius Pilate inquired when Joseph of Arimathea asked for Jesus' body about could he be dead so soon, and it was confirmed. Jesus had indeed died. And then there were the women there who saw his lifeless body as he was laid in the grave, and Joseph who wrapped it up in the burial cloths. But what's the significance of this? Why is it that Christians throughout all the ages have confessed that Christ was crucified, died, and was buried? Well, he was buried to show that he was really dead. But how is that good news for us? Don't you see that by dying and being laid in the grave, Christ has sanctified the grave for us? The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. And every one of us, unless Jesus comes again while we're still alive on this earth, every one of us is going to die. But the one who trusts in Jesus should not think of the grave as something that's such a sad subject that we can't talk about. It's true. We naturally shrink from it. We don't like to talk about the coffin and the funeral and the decay that's connected with death. All of that's a painful subject, and by nature, we'd rather avoid thinking about it. But the believer in Jesus has this comfort. Christ has sanctified the grave by entering it. If we go to the grave, our Lord was once there too. And as surely as our Lord rose victorious from the grave, so surely shall all who believe on Him rise gloriously in the day of His appearing. Congregation of Christ, our Lord Jesus suffered for us. He died for us. He was buried for us, that through faith in Him, we should receive all the benefits of His redemption. This is the good news. Whoever believes on Him has eternal life and has it abundantly. Praise God that Jesus went all the way to the cross and suffered and died to make us right with God and to redeem us from all our sin. Amen. Let's pray before God. O Lord Jesus, we thank You that You did not turn back, that You did not allow the suffering that was due to our sin to be mitigated in the least. And that what You did as You were crucified, as You were mocked, as You suffered, and even as You were laid in the grave, was for us. Oh, Father in heaven, I pray that there would be none who hear these words this morning, Lord, who fail to put their faith in Jesus. Lord, grant that we may have true faith in Him and thus receive all the benefits of Your atonement. And thank You, Lord, that Your death on the cross was a death that you suffered so that we could believe as well. Thank you for your rich, rich grace, for your blood sacrifice, and the forgiveness that it brings. We owe you our all.